Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
A young male university student living on campus found out that one of the female students also living on campus was an actress. All the young men living on the same floor of their dormitory entered a competition to see who would first take the actress out on a date. One evening, on his way back to his room, the young man walked past a store selling freshly made popcorn. A voice he heard behind him said how good it smelt. When the young man looked over his shoulder, he discovered it was the actress. He agreed with her, yet walked on. Later, realizing how much of an opportunity he'd passed up in getting to know the actress better, he vowed that he would never be that flustered and unprepared again. So many of us can think of the right thing to say 5 minutes after we've missed an opportunity to say something about the Lord. How we disappoint ourselves. Sometimes we can think that we don't have the gift of the gab or can make a meaningful instant response to a surprise situation. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we have to admit that if we're committing all of our conversations each day to the Lord, we can trust that the Holy Spirit will enable us to always have the right words to say at the right time. This whole situation is quite different for writers in this computer age. After a first draft is written and reviewed, there are corrections and changes to be made. By the time the last draft has been polished, read, and reviewed by an editor, only then is the piece of writing ready for publication. Yet imagine the Apostle Paul working out what he would like to say to help and correct the thinking and behavior of the immature Christians at the church at Corinth while still staying in Ephesus. If he made a mistake in what he said, the scribe writing the words onto a scroll would have to start all over again on another expensive piece of parchment. To avoid such a situation from occurring, Paul would think through what he wanted to say and prepared the words in advance of the writing stage.
I've received a letter from the believers at Corinth asking for counsel concerning various matters.
Yes. For one thing, they want to know what they should do about taking their legal disputes into court.
That's one of their questions. But Titus, the Holy Spirit has impressed me that the problem is more serious than just wanting the answers to a few questions.
How is that, Paul?
Well, I believe the trouble lies in the fact that many have forgotten the principles of Christianity and are disregarding the instructions of Jesus.
But we studied with them for quite some time when we were there. They seemed to grasp Christ's teachings rather well.
Yes, while we were there, we could give them help, encouragement. But since we left them, I'm afraid the surrounding idolatry and sensuality have influenced some of the church members to return to their evil habits. Titus, with much anguish of heart, I have sought counsel of God as to the best method of helping our believers in Corinth. I believe it best that you go to Corinth, but I will write a letter that you may read to them. I'll join you there at a later date.
Are you sure that's the best thing to do?
Yes, I'm sure. For as I told you, I've sought counsel of God before making any decision.
Well, then, better get to your writing.
Right. But first, let's go over the points that we must cover. We must first remind them that when they accept Christ, they turned away from idol worship and should in no manner return to such practices.
And I believe you should answer the question about taking a brother to court.
I suppose I should, but it grieves me that such a question has arisen. In the first place, no Christian should be guilty of any action that need be taken to court.
And certainly no such disagreement should be made public knowledge. That would surely bring disgrace and ridicule upon the church.
That's true. It's regrettable, but true.
What are you going to say about the false teachers who, according to Chloe, are leading some away from Christ's standards?
Titus, I know that in every step in the Christian's pathway, Satan will be opposing them. I hope to show them that only through much prayer and constant watchfulness can they turn aside the attacks of the enemy. I hope I can help them behold God's love and God's glory.
You really love the people at Corinth, don't you, Paul?
Yes, I do.
But why? It seems to me that they have given us more trouble than, well, I guess more trouble than any other church has.
Well, possibly they have, but perhaps they've had more disrupting influences to contend with, and more of those false teachers that seem to turn up wherever a Christian church is organized.
Which brings us back to the question of, what are you going to say about those false teachers?
I don't think I'll say anything, Titus. By calling attention to them, I might increase the division of the church. I don't want to magnify individuals. I want to magnify Jesus Christ.
Are you going to answer their questions about divorce?
Oh, Titus, surely you know what Jesus said about divorce. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. But maybe I should remind them again. Now, let's see. How shall I begin the letter?
Just a minute, Paul. If you're ready to start, I'll get my paper and pen and write down what you say.
Oh, if only I can impress them with God's love and his concern for them. Oh, ready, Titus?
Yes, Paul.
Right. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints.
In this Bible adventure, we look at Paul's teaching on the rights and responsibilities of Christians as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapters 5 to 8. The citizens of Corinth had a reputation for their bold sexual immorality, and this immorality had crept into the church. Perhaps the new Corinthian Christians had supposed that having once put on faith in Christ and receiving salvation, they could then behave in any way they pleased. If so, they were falling back into their old way of life and sin. One particularly bad case in the church that Paul needed to address was a man who called himself a Christian, yet was living in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. Even the ungodly citizens in Corinth didn't do such things. To make matters worse, no one in the church protested about this wickedness in their midst. They just tolerated the situation and minded their own business. Many times in society over the generations, people have had a mistaken idea that tolerance is always a virtue, while intolerance is always evil. In the name of tolerance, every evil can be exalted and proudly defended, while those who resist and condemn evil with intolerance can be called narrow-minded bigots or religious fanatics. Yet, like all those who are self-righteous, the dogmatic zealots of tolerance often reveal themselves as being extremely intolerant of anything they disapprove of, as they refuse to see any fault in themselves or what they believe. Both tolerance and intolerance can be used for evil. The anti-Christian people in our society criticize all those who condemn sin as intolerant people. Because unsaved people must understand the seriousness of their sin before seeing a need for a savior, condemning sin goes hand in hand with bringing people to Christ. Christ's love requires Christians to condemn every evil so that sinners will recognize their guilt of sin and just how far they fall short of God's standards. If we have no standard, anything goes. While God wants us to condemn sin, he doesn't want us to be nasty to those who are guilty of such, as we have all been born into sin. Christians are no more righteous than non-Christians by their own efforts. Only Christ can save a sinful person who is willing to repent. And God certainly doesn't want us to break civil and spiritual laws in our quest to rid society of its evils. Because some in our society would like to see all religions worship harmoniously together, they want Christians to tolerate falsehood and condone those who contradict God's word. However, the Bible makes it perfectly clear that there is no salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. If we deny this fact by our tolerance of accepting false religion, then many souls could be lost. God himself doesn't tolerate any false gods. He never has and he never will. As far as he's concerned, those who regard him as just one god among many are actually idol worshippers, no matter how tolerant they appear to be. In 2 Kings chapter 17, the Lord God taught the children of Jacob, saying, "You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord your God shall you fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." The Romans had many gods, and they were proud of the temple consecrated to all gods in Rome. In the 1st century AD, the Romans wanted Christians to worship Caesar as God. The Christians refused and usually paid with their lives to remain true to the Lord Jesus. It wasn't the intolerant Christians, but the tolerant Romans who tortured those who disagreed with them. Paul told the Corinthian believers not to associate with a person who calls himself a believer but is immoral or greedy, worships idols, is a slanderer, a drunkard, or a thief. Don't even sit down to eat with such a person. Thus the man committing sin with his stepmother was to be put out of the church congregation. After dealing with this situation, Paul then wrote about the responsibility of believers in Christ to settle disputes between other believers within the church, so that believers were not going to civil courts of law making accusations against each other. By going to public court, the believers took a stance of being their Christian brother's or sister's enemy. Paul said that instead of disputing with your brother or sister, it would be far better to give up the dispute and let your brother or sister win, even if it meant suffering loss. The Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 that when an unbeliever is taking Christians to court, the Christian should make peace with the unbeliever while on the way to court and not oppose his claims. If the Christians owe the unbeliever something, they are to pay up straight away. Paul said that the Corinthian believers were immature and worldly. In their disputes, they were sinning against one another. It's much better to suffer a little loss in this world than to suffer eternal loss on the day of judgment. As Paul continued to write his letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 7 he dealt with the responsibility of marriage among the believers. Paul spoke of one wife for each husband and each being kind and considerate of one another. A wife wasn't to walk out on her husband, and a husband wasn't to divorce his wife. If one partner became a believer in Christ, yet the other, an unbeliever, was willing to stay in the relationship, the believer wasn't to divorce the non-believing partner. As time went by, the non-believer might also become a believer. However, Paul was clear on this point. Believers were not to marry non-believers by choice. Paul noted that God can always change our outward circumstances. If we are unmarried and become a Christian, God can provide a husband or wife for us if we want one. If we're slaves, God can free us. But we ourselves must not try to change our situation by force or according to our own will. Instead, we must pray with thankfulness and wait for God's leading and action. God knows much better than we do what is best for us, and he certainly knows what the situation needs in bringing glory to himself the most. We have only one duty, to lead a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. The Roman Empire had many slaves. These slaves had no rights, no property, and no inheritance. Paul called on slaves to remain where they were when they became Christians. Yet, if they had the chance to be free, they were to take it. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul wrote to Christian slaves, telling them to obey their human masters in all things at all times out of reverence for the Lord. He said, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for people. Remember that the Lord will give you as a reward what he has kept for his people. For Christ is the real master you serve. And all wrongdoers will be repaid for the wrong things they do, because God judges everyone by the same standard." Paul also wrote about other responsibilities. Christians were to have a good conscience toward other believers who may be weaker in their faith. The more mature ones needed to be careful not to cause those weaker Christians to stumble in what they believed. Eating meat offered to idols was only one example of the kind of activity that could cause fellow Christians to fall into sin. And in some countries of the world, this is still an issue that Christians must face. Such behavior isn't sin in itself. Yet Paul warns Christians to consider one another and not do something if there is any chance that they will cause their brothers and sisters in Christ to sin against their consciences and thus also their Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, Paul said, "Keep your faith and a clear conscience. Some people have not listened to their conscience, and they've made a ruin of their faith." The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You can also contact us through our website, www.bibleradio.org.au. Those addresses again, and the website, bibleradio.org.au. We're looking forward to hearing from you. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time.